We have been working our way through the Gospel of John. We took a brief detour to cover the Sabbath, this being our fourth message, I believe, on the Sabbath, as we looked to gain a better grasp on the New Testament's Lord's Day. We have been studying this for the last several weeks. We have come to our study with biblical presuppositions. We've come to our study with questions that we have sought to answer. And some of those, I believe, we have along the way. We have examined when the Sabbath was instituted and why a Sabbath day remains for the people of God. Lord willing, we will have one more study after today on this, more applicable to us, as how do we flesh this out in our lives. The goal has been and is for us to place God's Word in front of us on this doctrine, laying the foundation and then seeking to how it applies to us. I'd like to read something briefly for you this morning from the London Baptist Confession of Faith, which we have copies out there in the foyer. Please grab one, take one, and enjoy it. From section 22:7. It is the law of nature that in general a portion of time specified by God should be set apart for the worship of God. So by His Word, in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment that obligates everyone in every age, He has specifically appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to Him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the appointed day was the last day of the week. After the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. This day is to be kept to the end of the age as the Christian Sabbath, since the observance of the last day of the week has been abolished. What we will examine this morning, what we will seek to better understand, is what the New Testament teaches regarding the Lord's Day. Our focus primarily will be the change from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday. We have been looking at scriptures that explain to us clearly that God has given a Sabbath day for the people of God, and there is non-negotiables regarding that. We ask questions, perhaps this morning, which day are we to observe now, to keep holy now in the new covenant, since Christ has ascended? Another question we may ask, does the day of the week matter, the day that is set apart to worship God corporately and for holy rest? So we want to look at this, the Lord's Day, in light of several points this morning. First and foremost, and we're going to be going through numerous texts this morning, but first and foremost, we study the Lord's Day in light of Christ's resurrection. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. The resurrection is paramount to Christianity. To deny Christ's resurrection is to deny Christ. It is to deny what He said and who He is. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount. It is primarily the reason why we are here this morning, because we serve a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Regarding the resurrection, W.O. Carver says this: apart from the fact of the resurrection, there would have been no Christian movement. Such an event with such significance, the event which has proved to be the hinge of the ages of history required no explicit command to be recognized and celebrated as the Lord's Day. So obviously the resurrection is key to us as Christians. It is also a key event in human history. It is clear, it is unquestionable, it is irrefutable that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And likewise, that he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We are here again this morning, Sunday morning, worshiping God because our Lord has risen. He has risen from the grave and he has conquered death on the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 1, and then we're going to turn to Mark. I'm just going to read from you Matthew 28, and then we're all going to turn to Mark 16 and then Luke 23. We're just going to look at some text and see what it says as we move along here. Matthew 28, 1, I'll just read it for you. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So we're going to see some of the same words being used and some similar events happening on the same day with the same words being used. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Mark 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" Just scrolling down to verse 9, we see again, if your text includes that, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week. Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Beginning in verse 50. Let's start with verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, which was Friday, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Just keep reading on. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the next day, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And then in John 20, verse 1, I'll just read it for you. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. So we see a lot of the same things happening, and we see in the same wording. So Robert Martin helps us out here with this. He says the following: on the sixth day, Friday, which was the day of preparation for the Jewish Sabbath, on the sixth day, he was buried. Jesus was buried after the crucifixion, of course. On the seventh day, Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, he remained in the tomb. early on the first day of the week, being Sunday, the third day from his burial, he rose again. Let us note in all God, that's the end of Robert Martin's quote. Let us note in all Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they speak of his resurrection on the first day of the week, the beginning. Why the significance of the gospel writers pointing this out? Well, it screams of religious significance. The day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, Sunday. The point for us to take away as we seek to build our case is Sunday is the Lord's Day, the Sabbath for the Christians, the first day of the week, where we corporately worship our Savior who rose from the dead. Now, if you've come here this morning and you've listened to none of the other messages, maybe you're visiting, I'd encourage you to listen to those or study this out further, because this may sound, if you've never been here before or if you've come from another church, you're jumping in right in the middle of the study and you're welcome to do so. I would just encourage you to listen to the case we have been building up until this point. And I would encourage all of us to read more deeply on this as well. I have a few books to recommend, from the small to the very large, on this topic. Secondly, the significance of the day of Pentecost. So we look at the Lord's Day, we worship on the Lord's Day, and the significance of the resurrection of our Lord, first and foremost. And then we also look at the significance of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And I invite you to turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Okay, just a statement there. The scripture says, but then something happened, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterances. The day of Pentecost occurred on the first day of the week, according to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 21. You have to do some mathematics to see, which I'm not necessarily good at, so I look to lifelines, to theologians. But the Pentecost was to be on a day 50 days after Passover, on a day after the seventh Sabbath, which would be the Lord's Day. Pentecost, also known as Feast of Weeks. So the significance of the day of Pentecost, the significance of when God sent the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Joel's prophecy, Joel chapter 2. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus had not ascended yet. He had risen, but he had not ascended. He had to ascend in order for Acts chapter 2, for Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit, for God the Holy Spirit, for God to send the Holy Spirit, as the book of John says, in at least two places. Acts also says in verse 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Therefore, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria." The Holy Spirit, John chapter 14, verse 26. "I submit to you that the Spirit was given on the first day of the week." So we notice that Christ's resurrection was on a Sunday, the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost on a Sunday, also the New Testament church, as we will see, gathered on Sundays after the resurrection of Christ.
After the resurrection, our third point, the significance of the New Testament church, of what the New Testament church did in regards to the Lord's Day. After the resurrection, in contrast to how they met and worshiped before his resurrection, they worshiped on the first day of the week instead. In fact, the day before the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were resting on the Jewish Sabbath. We just read that, I believe, in Luke chapter 23. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But after the resurrection of our blessed Lord and Savior, observance of the seventh day never mentioned as a way of practice, with exceptions to what was mentioned, I believe, last Lord's Day in Romans 14, or negatively speaking, in Galatians. Two texts for us to consider on the New Testament church and when they met. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and then Acts chapter 20. Just briefly looking at these as we continue to build our case. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I, Paul speaking, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so he directed the churches of Galatia to do this, and he's saying, Corinth, you do this as well. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do so also, Corinth. What do we do? On the first day, there it is, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save that he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. So what's the point here? Paul instructed the church at Corinth, just as he did with the church in Galatians, to collect offering on the first day of the week. Why? Because they were meeting on the first day of every week. Why? It's because this is when the church was meeting to worship God, to have communion, to have fellowship. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul in Macedonia and Greece. Just verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days, okay? But on the first day of the week, notice, specifically laid out, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to do what? To break bread. Paul began talking to them. Was Paul just having a nice conversation? Well, if we look further, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, but he prolonged his message until midnight. So here was the first day of the week. They were breaking bread together. And Paul was given a message. He was given a sermon that lasted until midnight. So when we read that, we say no complaints about how long a sermon can go with folks that we listen to. When we can listen to preachers that can go for an hour long and such, but his message went really long, so long that there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So we see in just two scriptures there, in the New Testament practice there, 1 Corinthians, Acts chapter 20, and then, as we go to Revelation chapter 1, we see very explicitly the gospel writer of John, the writer of Revelation, saying something significant. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, when he was penning this out, Revelation, when he was penning this out, when he was writing to those seven churches as well, when they would receive it, when others, after that was the canon was closed, would have the book, they would understand what was meant by the Lord's day. John did not have to explain it to them. He did not have to lay it out any further. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It was a significant day. It was a day set apart. It wasn't the day of the Lord, speaking of judgment. Obviously, it was something different. It was the Lord's day. It would make sense that John would be referring to the first day of the week, since that's when worship took place, on Sunday. No other explanation is valid for what John says here about the Lord's day. The Lord is sovereign and has authority over the Lord's day. Sam Waldron, he says, by designating the first day as the Lord's day, the observance of the first day is shown to rest not on human custom, but on actual divine institution. So it goes back to what we looked at with the creation institution, something that was instituted at creation by God. A recent interview with Pastor Robert Godfrey, Ligonier, a gentleman from Ligonier, was interviewing Pastor Robert Godfrey. He says this, John says there is a day set apart in a unique way for the Lord. Jewish rest on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, Christian rest and worship on the first day. When God created the world, he gave all men before the fall the Sabbath day to establish a pattern of work then rest. We looked at that. With the coming of Christ, the pattern changes because Christ has brought that rest to us. So we as Christians, as he says, we begin with rest and then we work out of that rest. The resurrection of Christ, he says, is absolutely central in the life and experience of the church. So we have just briefly looked at the Lord's Day and the significance of Christ's resurrection when Jesus, our Lord, who is Lord of the Sabbath, rose from the dead. We saw briefly as we looked at the significance of the day of Pentecost. We also saw the significance of the New Testament church just looking at two scriptures, what they did on this day. We saw what John says in Revelation chapter 1, and then briefly, we look fourthly at the significance of what Jesus did. His activity on the activity of the Lord after the resurrection. We look to what Jesus did on the Sabbath before he went to the cross, before he died on the cross, and before he rose again on the third day. Now, what did he do after that? We look at the end of the Gospel of John, and it tells us a little bit. John is very, he lays details out for us that we have to look at, and we say, wow, why did he put that in there? Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1, the empty tomb, he says, on the first day of the week, and then Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. And then also, we just see that there, and then verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, John says, so when it was evening on that day, well, what day, John? The first day of the week. What happened? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. We see that Jesus appeared to Mary in early on. If you read the John 20, if you go to Luke, which we won't right now, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to them. And as the disciples were gathering on the first day of the week, Jesus came and appeared there to them. Verse 19. And in verse 26, again, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Which day was this? 8 days later? Well, with Jewish vernacular, this includes that day, so it means the next Lord's Day or the next first day. They were gathered, and then Thomas was there this time, and we know the account there. We've read it, we've heard it, and it is so marvelous. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Remember, Thomas said before that, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe," he says. And Thomas came in, or Jesus came in and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed." And this happened on the first day of the week. The point is here for us, as we just glance at this, the disciples were gathered together on the first day of the week, and again 1 week later, again on the first day of the week. It's important enough for John to mention it here. It's important enough to John to mention it in Revelation, on with the Lord's Day. Let me read to you what Thomas Watson said. "God instituted the old Sabbath, a memorial of the creation. But he has now brought the first day of the week in memory of a more glorious work, which is redemption. He says, it cost more to redeem than to create us. In creation, there was but speaking of a word by God. In redeeming, there was shedding of the blood of Christ. In creation, God gave us ourselves. In redemption, he gave of himself." The significance of worship on the Lord's Day, as we have been putting these pieces together, hopefully we're gaining a better understanding and looking a little bit at the New Testament now. The significance of worship on the Lord's Day, the fifth point. Under God's sovereignty, he says, 6 days you have to work, to handle your affairs. 6 days under his sovereignty, they are yours. But the Lord's Day, one day, he says, that's mine. We are here this morning, brothers and sisters, to worship God. Or that ought to be our heart's disposition this morning. We worship God through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through singing and through instrument, through giving of the offerings, through the Lord's table, as we do once a month, and encouraging one another by being here to worship God and encouraging one another that we may not have seen throughout the week. It's not about us. We get blessed by being here, but first and foremost, it's about worshiping the one true God on the day he has set apart. We are to obey God with a joyful heart in keeping and observing his holy Sabbath. And we do this primarily in light of redemption. Because he has redeemed us, we do these things. Secondly, because of who he is first and foremost, and because he is what he has done in our hearts. Deuteronomy 5:15, we've looked at that. "You were a slave in the land of Egypt, as we were a slave in the land of our own sin. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." There is no way, no how that we would have walked out ourselves. could not happen, biblically speaking, would not happen because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But his mighty arm, he lifts us up. And an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. We are here this morning because God has redeemed us and he is worthy of our praise. As Psalm 29 would say, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, glory due to his name, worshiping the Lord. So we either come in here with a mindset of worshiping God or we just go to attend church. We just go to church. Oh, I go to church. That is not worshiping God. Attending church. Do we go? Do we come here to worship God? And do we say, by all means, as much as I can, Lord, nothing will stand in my way. Reading the Word of God, calling upon the name of God, and singing His praises. As we ought to approach and come here with reverence towards Him. Joel Beakey and Mark Jones have a Puritan Theology Doctrine for Life volume, and it says this. A Sabbath is a day when saints have the privilege and duty to worship God because He is God. What more do we need than that? Because He is God and He says, set this day apart and come worship me. What other excuse do we have? What other reason do we need other than He is God? On this day, they continue in this quote, on this day, the people of God, reflecting their Maker, they rest. Specifically, they rest in God and use the day to meditate upon the eternal Sabbath rest that awaits them. So we are not idle on the Lord's day. We're not idle when we come to worship the one true God. And God is jealous for His glory. We bring glory to God when we come and worship Him corporately. Joshua had something to say in chapter 24. I'd encourage you to turn there. This is a familiar passage for many of us. Some of us have some of these verses on our walls, or we have them somewhere on a pamphlet. Choose this day who you will serve. We have that written there, part of the scripture from Joshua 24. But he says something, and the context around it is fascinating when we consider the study we are in. And when one forsakes the Lord's day, when one forsakes the day that God has set apart, and when they do so with habitually, or they do so with a heart that is unreverent to God, not grappling with that, but a heart unreverent to God, when it's no big deal. Joshua 24:19, Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Now let's go back to 14, chapter 14, verse 14, in chapter 24. Familiar text for most of us here. We will serve the Lord. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, he says to them, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. Put away the false gods which you used to serve, unregenerate person. That would speak to us, the false gods, the idols that we had. Doesn't have to be an image, but whatever or whoever we served before when we were in Egypt, when we were in our sin. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the false gods that you had before and serve the Lord. But verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. So if it's disagreeable to serve Yahweh, if it's disagreeable to serve Jesus Christ to you, if it's disagreeable to serve the one true God, then choose for this day whom you're going to serve. Choose this day who you will serve, whether these false gods or those false gods or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, he says. So if you're not going to serve Jesus Christ, then go all in and quit pretending and serve the other gods who you used to serve. But he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we apply that here to this church as well, brothers and sisters. We must say, no matter what comes our way, but for us and our church, we will serve the Lord and we will obey him. Verse 16, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whom the midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites, who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God, Joshua said to the people, as we just read. You'll not be able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will deal with you. He will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. That is a warning in Scripture that we see that should cause us to tremble and to take heart. People said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So for us, brothers and sisters, for any who is struggling with, for whatever reason, of coming to church on a Lord's Day to worship the one true God. We're not even getting to the Lord's Day. We're talking about being here, assembling together as God has commanded. You must ask, what false gods do I need to forsake? When people say, I just don't feel like coming to church. I'm not coming. That's a heart issue. Jesus in Matthew talks about radical amputation. We, at times in this world, we talk about putting a Band-Aid on this and accountability that. And accountability is good. We need to be accountable to one another. But if there are things in our lives that are hindering us from coming to church to worship God, Jesus says, cut off the right arm. Pluck out the eye if it causes you to sin. Now, as I mentioned before, there are circumstances, which, Lord willing, we'll get to. Circumstances in individuals' lives to where Sundays is being a very difficult, the Lord's Day is being a very difficult for them at that point in time. And we can look at that individually and we can look at that pastorally. I'm giving you what the Scripture says, hook, line, and sinker, and broadly as well. Joel Beakey's Systematic Theology, he says this, we can define God's jealousy as his limitless fervent zeal to glorify himself in the lives of his people. God has willed to exercise his jealousy for his holy name in a manifestation of his glory in Christ with the destruction of his enemies and the redemption of a people who will return his zealous love for them with a love of all-consuming zeal. So fruit that's in our lives that, man, I really love the Lord, because he's loved me first, and he's a jealous God, and I love this Lord, he's jealous for his glory, and he wants to see his glory in the life of his people. And because I have a love for the Lord, I want to go worship him. I want to go. That's my heart's desire. That should be our heart's desire, is we're going to church on the Lord's Day to worship God. It is completely outside the New Testament. It's completely contrary to Christianity to say, well, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church anymore. I'm a Christian, I go to church and I go to church very inconsistently or hardly ever. That's inconsistent. That is a heart issue. I say this not to beat a dead horse. I say this because it's very relevant in our context. God is jealous for his glory. One way he is glorified is in the lives of his people, including worship on the Lord's Day. Since God has prescribed a day set apart, the Lord's Day, what does it say about the heart of us, a heart of a person who would rather serve other gods on Sunday instead of worshiping Yahweh, the one true God? The Lord's Day is for worship. Leviticus 19, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall keep my Sabbaths. Again, we're reminded that Sabbaths is couched in God's holiness. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God, he says. Who says this day was holy anyway? Well, God did. And God defines the terms, doesn't he? I mean, oftentimes we think we want to define the terms. But God defines the terms in our lives. The day belongs to the Lord. To treat this day as set apart, sanctified, and meeting corporately is to worship God. On the Lord's Day, God is present with his people in a unique way because it is corporate worship. We should approach his sanctuary on his day with a heart and mind, a disposition that desires to worship him. It should be a delight for us. If it's arduous inwardly, or a drudgery, if that's even a word, there may be hard examination in store. We remember Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, an eternal rest. And as John Frame notes, the Sabbath day anticipates that rest, the consummation of redemption. To celebrate the consummation of redemption in advance is an act of worship. As Christians, we go to heaven when we die. Praise the Lord for that. Eternal rest in the presence of the Lord. Observing the Lord's Day is to partake and to enjoy a foretaste of blessings, of eternal rest with our Lord. The Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. It's a day set apart. It is a gift from God. It is the day when we come to worship God corporately, observing the day in light of one day set apart. And it is a day of rest from our routine, our work, and our other tasks of the other 6 days. What a gift that God has given us. And God has said that we are to assemble. We are to come together corporately. How could we disobey him in this? Habitually. We have glanced at a number of scriptures over the last month, several weeks, at the Sabbath from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have seen direct commands from the Lord and also principles laid out in Scripture regarding a Sabbath for the Christian. Today we saw it in light of the significance of Christ's resurrection, the day that of Christ rising from the grave. We saw it in the significance of the day of Pentecost, which is the day the Holy Spirit descended upon the earth, the new covenant. significance of the Sabbath in the New Testament church, significance of what Jesus did on the Sabbath, and then after he rose from the dead, significance of worship on the Lord's Day. Finally, for us this morning, I want to look at the significance of the Christian Sabbath for our souls. First, and well, couching it out of rest, it reminds us that we belong to God, and He is sovereign over all things. It also reminds us that we need rest from our daily work, from the rhythm or routine of life on the other 6 days. In rest on the Sabbath, we are not idle, but we're dedicating the day to the Lord. Now, Lord willing, my desire is to, as we move forward into this study next Lord's Day, God willing, to give you rails to run on of what that means for us as Christians. Rails to run on of dedicating the day to the Lord. We are to rejoice on the Sabbath, on Sundays. It's a gift from the Lord to us. On this day, we converse with the Lord corporately in the means He appointed. And we mentioned some of those. I mentioned some of those: preaching, communion, fellowship, corporately. Also, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, promotes holiness in us, sanctifies us and grows us as we hear the preaching of the Word of God. Primarily, we have to remember that the pulpit and the teaching, this is the primary ways as we meet corporately that God is using, because it's His Word. And He uses weak vessels, yes, but it's His Word going forth. And that's the primary means on the Lord's Day by which we grow. And to miss out on that consistently, corporately, it will hinder your walk with Him. Being here on the Lord's Day to worship God promotes holiness in us. Also, Thomas Watson says, the business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God, makes us forgetful of our souls. Does it not? Maybe when we're going throughout the week, and I trust most of us have a devotions in the morning. Most of us maybe listen to sermons or listen to some Christian music or have devotions together at night at some point. But throughout the week, the forgetfulness of who we belong to, considering the world around us and what comes in our minds from how ugly it is out there, we come to the Lord's Day, to His house, and we remember who He is and what He has done. The Sabbath brings Him back to our remembrance, says Thomas Watson. What a jewel of days for us. In the Gospels, we saw that Jesus did many miracles on the Sabbath. We saw that before. Healing on the Sabbath, doing works, mercy on the Sabbath. He still does that. You know what miracles, if I can use that vernacular, He does on the Sabbath? He raises spiritually dead men to life. He makes hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He redeems people, souls, who may come into a place like this not knowing Christ. And then He redeems them. And He calls upon them, and they call upon Him, repenting of their sin and running to the Savior, putting their faith and trust in Jesus. This is something He still does, not just on the Lord's Day, but through the preaching of the Word of God as well. So we consider that regeneration of souls on the day set apart that somebody could come in here and be converted and be born again. And we say, absolutely, yes, today is the day of salvation. Oh, that would be every Lord's Day. And for us who are Christians this morning, we come in here, we come to this place to worship God, and we ask Him to revive our hearts on the Lord's Day. Revive our spirits. We say, as we come in here, we say we pursue the Lord, we pursue His agenda, and we lay our agenda aside because He is worthy to be praised and He is worthy to be worshiped. So on the Lord's Day, hear the Word of God preached. Meditate upon it. Let it marinate throughout the day as you go about your day here. Later on, Lindsay and I, Lord willing, we will enjoy the nice weather. We'll walk down at the greens or the square or whatever it's called, and we'll just take a walk, no electronics, and we'll ponder the things of the Lord on this day set apart. Let us consider these things that God has said in His Word. Let us pray. God, as we pray to You once more, Lord, help us to understand these truths from Your Word, God. Help us to be, that You would revive our hearts, that You would refresh us spiritually, that we would be reminded of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we would be thankful for the cross, Lord, and we would be thankful for the nail-pierced hands. We thank You that Jesus, that You gave up Your life, that You willingly went to the cross, You willingly died for those who would turn to You in faith and repentance. The wrath of God was upon the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. The wrath that we all deserve. God, we thank You that You sent Jesus to stand in our place, so that we may be justified, sanctified in this life, and ultimately glorified, all because of who You are and what You have done. God, that You would help all of us to have this day sanctified, set apart as You have called us to. Lord, some of us may be grappling with that concept. We may be grappling with what it means in our lives individually or as a family. God, we just ask that You would shepherd us through that, through this. That You would help our hearts through this, oh God. Our goal, let it be our heart's cry to honor Jesus Christ. If any in here do not know You, oh Lord, that You would save them this day for Your glory. Amen.